wanted some comic relief, could have had that a few moments ago if they had been looking in the back, seeing me try to put this thing on. Because he told me it would be easier if we just switched the microphone instead of me trying to hold a microphone. Well, he doesn't have as much hair in the way as I do. So Cece got to see me flapping my hair all over the place. And so if in the middle of the sermon this thing falls off, that's the reason why. All right, nice little comedic moment to start the sermon off with. Well, he had his sermon this past week, and I had a retreat this past week, and I had a meaningful retreat for me a few months ago. And it was really good, and it was meaningful in so many ways. And one of the aspects of that retreat was to discuss our attitudes towards money. And, you know, to be honest, how do we view money? And one woman, or actually the whole group of us, the presenter showed a $100 bill to us and asked us, what are your thoughts when you stare at this $100 bill? And he asked for a volunteer to come up, and she came up, and she just started sobbing. She broke down sobbing. And meanwhile, I'm wondering, it's just a $100 bill. Is it really that much of a trigger to cause her to good like this. That'll be good. Yeah, when you have glasses and hair and this thing over your ear, my ears are not that big. And I don't think my mouth is that big either. Okay, good. Somebody caught my joke. Okay. Back on track. All right. So he asked her, what would trigger so much anguish at the sight of a $100 bill? And she broke down and she said, because when I look at that, I'm reminded of all the other times I needed $100 and it wasn't there. And so money has failed me. And I was not expecting that response. And her response and everybody else's made me realize, you know, I, as a Christian, need to have a more honest look at money, my view of money, myself. And growing up with my mother as an auditor, I always had a more technical view of it. I looked at that $100 and said, well, it's a piece of paper that society has assigned a certain value to. You know, cut and dry, and that's it. But that experience taught me that, you know, maybe God has something else that he wants to show me about money. And so my question then for all of you is, what are your attitudes towards money? What are your viewpoints? How have you been raised? How has life experiences taught you to look at money, to view money? I mean, there's my mother's point of view. She loved my definition of money, by the way. She thought that's just beautiful. But then, you know, I have been raised in the church with parents who were strong Christians, so I have a certain viewpoint of money. But maybe in a group this size, there are some folks in here who did not have that experience. Maybe you are like she, in which there's been so many times where you could have used that $100 and it wasn't there. And she said money failed her, but maybe you thought God had failed you, because you needed that $100 and it wasn't there for you. And the point of that presentation at the retreat was to help us realize our attitudes towards many things, but especially towards money, is really what will help us to either go forward in life, and I would say go forward as a mature Christian, or it's gonna hold us back and always keep us spinning our wheels, always keep us wondering, God, where are you when I need you? God, I really needed some money. Why weren't you there for me? You know, so that's why I said, let's just be honest. And God already knows what you're thinking, so you can be honest with God. You don't have to lie to God. You know, you can be honest with God. Because if you're not honest with God, who else can you be honest to, if not God? So some questions, just to help us to be thinking about money. All right, so first of all, and it's multiple choice. And there's not necessarily a right or wrong answer. It's just to help us think, what is our attitudes and viewpoints about money? So to you, is money a corrupting influence? It's really bad? Or is it just a tool for good or for evil? Or do you view money as a blessing? Next question. Should you avoid money? Should you go seeking after it? Or should you spend it? Now, does it, you know, the money in your pocket, is it burning a hole in your pocket because you just can't wait to go out and buy something else? Next question. Money, should it be given away? Should it instead be invested and spent wisely? Or should it be hoarded? Next question. Possessions, should they be minimal? Should they be adequate for one's needs, or should they be plentiful? And I gotta tell you, every single time I move, I always tell myself, Susan, your needs, your possessions really should be minimal, because then you would not be hurting so much from this move. And then the agony of my move leaves, and then another answer comes in my mind. Next question. Spending on myself, is that only something that should be for basic needs? Or should that be something in moderation? Or should it be for all of my pleasures and desires and wants? And then the last question is, how do you view an aspect of holiness? Do you view poverty as holiness? Do you view neither poverty nor wealth as holiness? Or do you view being wealthy as holiness? Now, the first answer, you know, in the Middle Ages, and I would say even maybe a little bit nowadays, there are monks and nuns. They have to give a vow of poverty as a part of their life of holiness. There are some people I know who, a friend of mine, to her, to not be in poverty, to her means she's not being godly. And there's reasons for that. But then you also have those people who say, if you're in poverty, you're just not trusting God enough. And therefore, if you really trusted God, you'd have a lot more money. So that's where those answers are coming from, if you're wondering. So now as you think about your answers, let's look at what the Bible has to say. And specifically Paul, in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4, 6, 11 through 13, and 18 and 19. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you have learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned about me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Verse 11, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty one, with plenty or with little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And then verse 19. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen. So Paul's mentality was that his joy and happiness did not depend on money or possessions. That's an important point to dwell upon, meditate upon, is his joy and his happiness did not depend on money or possessions. He was fine if he had a lot, and he was fine if he had a little. And why was this? It was because he had united his life with Jesus Christ in a close, intimate relationship. That's beyond saying that he was a Christian. I mean, we can say that we're a Christian, but not really be talking much with God, listening much, praying, reading our Bible as much, obeying him, trusting him when he says, trust me as I take you through these dark waters. You know, the Paul, he had been like that. He prayed. He read what were for them the scriptures, and that was primarily the Old Testament. He walked to the fire because he knew Jesus Christ was with him in the fire. And that caused such an intimate, close relationship with Jesus Christ that he could then say, you know, Jesus is everything to me. I have all of Jesus. Why would I need anything else? So people could give him a lot of things, like the Philippians, they wanted to give him a lot of money to care for his needs, and he was okay with that, but he said, I'm okay if you do or if you don't, I'm good with God. So he knew that, like all areas of his life, Jesus Christ was the true owner of all of his money and his resources as well. Not just, I mean, we say generically, all of my life, but he was saying, not only the big stuff, but even the little stuff, all my possessions and all my money, Jesus Christ owns that too. So I know of folks who say or believe, you know, I worked hard for all of my money. I worked hard. And it was my power and my might that got me this income. Which is really rather interesting to say, considering it is God who gave those folks the strength and the power and the might and the opportunities and the intelligence and the giftings and the talents to produce that income. You know, whether it be a little bit or a lot, God still gave that person the ability to make that money. So it's really interesting to hear people say, it's my money, I worked hard for it, and I could do whatever I want to for it. Then you have some people who say, hey, I gave God my tithe, which is 10% of my income. And some folks might even be generous and say, I gave God 10% of my net income, or my gross income and not just my net income. I remember my two Sunday school teachers when I was a kid having a big discussion over, is the tithe coming out of your gross income or your net income? So, you know, they might have the attitude of, I give God my tithe, so the rest of that 9%, I can do whatever I want to with it. And even if it means spending that 90% on like $200 cable bill so that I can pump into my home ungodly TV shows that pull me away from God, that's okay because it's my 90%. God got his cut and I get the rest. That is, you know, an extreme view, but I have heard that view. But then there's Paul's view, and he, you know, he truly is at the other end. And I'm not saying we all are going to be there right away. I'm just presenting this as the other view, and that is, Paul had the view of, it's all God's. God, what do you want me to do with all of the money that you have given me? It is yours to tell me what you want me to do. And that's especially in the United States, where we are surrounded by a materialistic culture. That is incredibly challenging for us to consider. And that is what God was challenging me to consider, was, you know, all of God's money, or all of my money is God's. All of my ability to create money, not the money that I have right now, but my ability that he is in the process of giving me, that ability is God's. And what am I going to do about it? And, you know, thankfully, God gives us the grace to get to that point. Because as I say, you know, when you're in a culture that is surrounded by so much stuff, it is so difficult to see God's path. And that is, it all belongs to God. What does he want us to do with the income that he has given us and the ability to create income? You know, that's the part there, the ability to create, that God was really helping me to understand, is he's giving me the ability to create an income for me, and it's not just for me to spend it on my wants and needs. It's so that I can then help out with the kingdom of God in a greater way than I have been already. So consider what 1 Chronicles 29:11 has to say. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. And then at the end of the book of Job, God was reminding Job that he, God, had created every single thing. And there is a long list of every single thing God had created. And then at the end of that list, God said, so I've made all this stuff, and you haven't made anything. So why do you think you get to argue with me about this? And there, the other example that I have is, there's a book called Rhys Howell's Intercessor. Of, you know, Rhys Howell's, he was a Bible school president in Britain during World War II. And God really called him to a real life of devotion that just amazes me to think about. And he had this, you know, God had told him, if anybody, you know, my money, I have given you all of your money. If somebody asks for it and you think you have a need, you must go to that person and say, yes, you may have this money because it really belongs to God. And again, living in a materialistic culture, that just blew my mind away. But he could do that because he was like Paul. He had such a close, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He knew that if he gave the money that he believed he needed, if he gave it away, that God would then reward him by making sure he still had that need taken care of. Somebody else would give him the money then later on when he truly did need it. So keep in mind, God's grace is there because he knows the culture that we're in. He knows what we are dealing with. He knows our viewpoints of money, how we may have struggled with money, struggled with our ability to make an income that will take care of our needs and some of our wants. Because God is the creator and owner of all things, including our money and resources, he is also the one who gives us the ability to create an income for ourselves and our family and our future for the furthering of God's purposes in the kingdom of God. So, as a part of the self-examination that I suggested we go through earlier, I'm going to add on this other question. Something to pray about and think about, and that is, what is your view about God and your money? Yeah. Can you honestly say, God, all of my money is yours? And I realize for those who are married, it's going to be more of a challenge because, you know, you know what God might be telling you, but is your spouse on the same page with you? I realize that's a struggle, and God does too. And I believe that there is grace available if we ask God for it to help us, help married couples come to an agreement eventually over time as people can dedicate themselves to God and say, God, I want my marriage to be like that. Not just me personally to have an attitude of all of my money is yours, but I want my spouse and I to be on the same page that we can both say, all of our money is yours, God. So have you, you know, what is your view about God and your money? What is your view about God and your ability to make an income? Do you believe that your ability to make an income is all about yourself? Or maybe give a few dollars in the offering plate? Or is it really with the whole vision in your mind that I have an incredible opportunity to help out God in the kingdom of God? Also at that retreat that I went to, one woman said she believes that God had given her an extraordinary ability to create an income for herself because she really wanted to give all that extra money away so that she could purchase debt slaves in Pakistan. These are people who are, you know, there's generational slavery in Pakistan. If your ancestor owed X amount of money and that ancestor never got it paid off, then the descendants had to then become the slaves to pay off that debt. And I have a feeling that the debt was actually never You know, there was always something else tagged on, I'm sure, with each generation to keep you in perpetual debt, slavery. And she wanted to have all that extra income so that she could then purchase these slaves and set them free. And that is the ultimate goal, is for us to view our money and our ability to create money for the kingdom of God. And so I can tell people are getting a sense of how meaningful that retreat was for me. It changed my mindset completely. All right, so Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy. Thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your hearts will be also." Now, part of this also includes trusting God. And trust is difficult. The woman that I started off with, she had a problem trusting. She was a Christian, too. But she had to admit, she had a problem trusting God. She said she didn't trust money, but really, she was saying, "I don't trust God." And that is difficult. If you've been burned, if you grew up in a home that did not teach you how to trust God, that's going to be a challenge to learn how to trust God. The good news is, though, if we pray, if we know that God is telling us to do something, he will give us the opportunities that we need to learn how to trust God. You know, learning to trust God or anyone doesn't happen overnight. It happens through many opportunities where you learn to realize, oh, okay, I trusted this person with this amount of myself. Maybe I can trust that person with this much. And then maybe I can trust with this much. You know, and God will do the same thing with us. He will give us opportunities where we learn that we can trust God. That means we have to listen. We have to learn to recognize his voice, and then we have to obey and step out in faith when he tells us to do this. I know for me, trusting God was a hard time for me as well. And somebody I knew desperately needed some money, and a significant amount as well. Nothing that I could ever give this person. And then I kept begging God, "Will you come through? Will you come through?" And out of the blue, all of a sudden, somebody who was listening to God said, "You know what? I do have the extra money. I will give it to your friend." My ability to trust God massively increased. And then after that, I was able to say, "You know what? If I could trust God with this, maybe I can trust God some more and some more and some more." And that's how we get to the point where we're like Paul, is we listen to the opportunities that God has given us and say, okay, maybe I'll trust God in the small area. And then we see him come through for us, and then we think, okay, maybe we can trust him in a bigger area. And the opposite is happening. God is saying, okay, I'll give so-and-so a little bit there, see what he or she does with it. If that person is trustworthy and will obey me on these little things, I'll give that person something bigger and better. So that person then could see, so that God can see that we are trustworthy, and we then can see that God is trustworthy. And that is how we get to the point where we are like Paul, who can say, you know what, if I have big income or if I'm living on the streets, it's all good because I have Jesus. That is how we get to that point. And in conclusion, you know, Billy Graham once said, "Give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook, and I will tell you where their heart is." If you want your heart to be set on the things of God, get into the habit of placing your money into the things that God cares about. And I had to do that too one time, a little trust experience. When I was first teaching and I thought I didn't have enough know, my first year teacher salary was not a whole lot. And I did not think I had enough money to pay my tithe and pay my rent. And it's like, God, how about if I just pay my rent or pay my tithe twice next month, right? And I felt God telling me, no, Susan, I want you to do it this Sunday. It's like, well, God, seriously, I can just do it next month. I'll just do the tithe double next month. Because I got this major bill right now. I think it wasn't my rent, it was my gas bill, which was high. And that's why I thought I could just make up for it next month, because I wouldn't have a gas bill next month. And seriously, God, thumb in my back. No, Susan, you are going to do it this Sunday. You're going to write out your tithe check this Sunday, and don't worry about paying the gas bill. And back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Finally, it's like, fine, I will. I opened up my checkbook. You know what happened? I had remembered the wrong amount. I had plenty in my checkbook for the tithe and the gas bill. And of course, God knew that. But that was so it's kind of funny when it's like, oh, so upset over nothing. But it was a trust moment, though. God wanted to know, could he trust me to listen to him in this little bit of the area of writing the tithe check out that Sunday? And it was such a funny, pathetic little moment in my life that I've never forgotten it. You know, so if we seek God and his kingdom first and put God first and step out in obedience as he guides us, he will enable us to learn how to trust him, and so that then we can be people that he can trust with more and more, because he knows then that we will bless others in the kingdom of God more and more. And that is how we can be like streams of living water in a dry, thirsty land. You need to know that Jesus does live and does care about us and is concerned about little things like our bills. So earlier I had said that God used the retreat to cause me to reflect deeper about my attitudes towards money. As a part of that reflection, I realized that I needed to meditate on the passage from Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if your attitudes towards money are more selfish, that needs to be confessed and repented. And if your attitudes towards money are fearful and you're stingy because you're afraid, then that too needs to be confessed and repented. And in both cases, we need to give God a chance to make us into the kind of Christians he can trust with more of his money and more of his resources and more of his wealth. So in conclusion, I'm going to give us a time to bow our heads and to pray and think about this a little bit. While the instrumentalists are coming up and playing, I just want us to, bow our heads and pray silently and just give God a chance to expose any areas that need to be exposed. Dear God in heaven, thank you so much for this day and for everybody who came out today. Thank you, Lord, that you have gone before this moment to prepare hearts. And thank you, God, that when we come to you in confession, eager to know, God, I need your light in this situation, we can be rest assured, God, that there is no judgment from you. There's no condemnation. There's only grace. There's only grace and mercy And thank God that there's also a helping hand. I know for some of us, there's fear involved with money. And there's a fear that says, I cannot trust God because what if I don't get my bills paid? And I thank you, God, for the grace and the opportunities to learn to trust you. And for those who have been so hurt that they find it impossible to even consider trusting God, I pray, Lord, for healing in their hearts. And I pray, Lord, that they will each sense your helping hand there saying, I will take care of you. If you give me a chance, I'll take care of you. And for those, God, who know that they need to be trusting you better, but it's more of a selfish desire to hold back than a fearful one. And I pray, Lord, for the grace of your Holy Spirit that convicts the persons and will show them that there is a better way, that the way to peace and joy and happiness is a way that a heart has been set free from selfishness. And I pray, Lord, that as we come before you, Lord, that each heart will be tender and will be willing to listen to you, and willing to obey you, and willing to have a different mentality towards wealth and health and money, one that will enable us to do the works of Christ for the kingdom of God, so that we can be like the good steward who took what God gave him and said, I will go and make more for the king. And Lord, I pray again for just more of your grace, more of your overwhelming, bountiful grace, the grace that will enable people who are afraid of trusting God to be willing to trust God. And I pray for those who are fearful to be able to recognize the hand of Jesus Christ saying, come with me and I'll take care of you. Put your hand in mine and I'll take care of you. And for those who need to have their hearts broken with the things that break the heart of God, I pray, Lord, for the convicting grace to change hearts and minds. And I pray for marriages, Lord, where one person will have one idea of how money should be spent and the other one has the opposite. I pray, Lord, for couples in that situation to both be able to get to a point, Lord, where they can come together and say, it all belongs to Jesus Christ. We want the peace that comes from both of us giving all of our possessions to Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, for extra grace for that. And as we go into this week, Lord, I pray for your blessings in so many ways to be evident in our lives, so then we can go and be blessings to those around us and who live in a dark and fearful, selfish land. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.